So much fun. Oh my goodness. That's the first time I've seen that. So that was awesome. That was awesome. I think they're getting better every year, don't you? They really are. We'll have another one of those next week, I'm told. So that's so much fun. All right, we are in the middle of a series called The Gift of Receiving. We're wrapping up our year in the book of Philippians. And here we are at the Christmas season, and Paul is talking about exactly what we would hope to hear, and that is the idea of gifts being given and gifts being received and how that works. And we're going to continue to look at that this morning. As I was doing some research for this sermon, I came across an interesting statistic, or really more like a fact. According to Amazon, the most highlighted passage in all the books read on Kindle, as of just a few years ago, highlighted almost twice as often as any other passage in any book on Kindle, was from the second volume of The Hunger Games. And it's this sentence right here. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. No other book on Kindle has been highlighted more than this quote right here. No sentence from any book. It's highlighted, I'm guessing, because it's true. And it's so easily forgotten. Exactly why we highlight something is so that we can be reminded of it. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Is that true? Yeah, it is true, isn't it? And we've been learning all year through the book of Philippians that Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, had all kinds of things happen to him. And he wrote this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome. But that in Christ, he was equipped to deal with them. And we learn from him as he talks about what he's been through and his view of how life should be lived. We learn how to deal with it as well. Paul can give us some insight on how to be and do the same. And we need it because it is absolutely true. Sometimes things happen and we're not equipped to deal with them. But that need not be. The breakdown that can happen when we're not equipped to deal with what life brings us is not good. So we're going to learn today all we can, because what we do not want is to be unequipped for what life sends us. Amen? So in Philippians 4, this morning, we're looking at verses 12 and 13 that go like this. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We learned last week to be content ultimately by desiring nothing more than God. And today we're going to see, kind of as a corollary to that, that a full life is only found in following Jesus. A full life, which is what we all want, is only found in the end by following Jesus. So let's look at what Paul is saying here, thought by thought. He begins in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now it's interesting, as you look a little bit about Bible translation, you know, the Bible, the New Testament, the latter half of the Bible, was written in Greek. That would have been the language of the day where in that area of the world. And so everything we read in the Bible in English is a translation of the original language, which in our case here, Greek, as we're reading the book of Philippians. And so, like any translation from one language to another, there are variations in shades of meaning based on which English word you choose to translate those Greek phrases from. And not every language has the same rhythm and syntax and all that kind of thing. And so sometimes it helps to look at multiple translations of a passage. So there's a translation called the English Standard Version, and it actually touches a little better what the original words in the Greek mean here. The ESV translates this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Because in the original language, that word to be in need means to be brought low or to be leveled to a plane or to be humbled. And that second verb, to have plenty, means to experience abundance more than enough or overflow. That makes sense, and that coincides nicely. Paul is describing here something when we see the original language. He's describing something very foundational to our faith, yours and mine. a core truth of discipleship. It's a divine process we all have to experience, to be brought low so that we can abound. Spiritually speaking, we can't have the second, plenty, without the first, humility. We can't be filled without being emptied. We can't be lifted without being leveled. We see this throughout the Scriptures. Let me take you to something Jesus says. Matthew and Luke both record it. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. These are the absolute physics of our faith. This is simply the way it works. It's like a law of gravity when it comes to life in God. It's only those who humble themselves that will find themselves being lifted up. James says something similar when he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Apostle Peter echoes that very well. Humble yourselves, Peter says, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may what? Lift you up in due time. This is the posture of receiving. Can you hear that? It stopped. Okay. Make sure I wasn't going crazy. This is the posture of receiving. We're talking and learning in this series about how to receive. Paul is teaching us how to be good receivers. And what we know here is that the way we receive is to humble ourselves. The only way to experience life as God has it is to set aside life as we thought it should be. That's what it means when Paul says, I know what it means to be brought low or to be humbled. Here's how I would describe it. In my life, when I'm being brought low or when I'm choosing to humble myself, what I'm saying is, I'm not always right, perhaps rarely so. I'm not in control, and I shouldn't be. And I'm no good on my own, and I admit that. That's the posture of humility and repentance. Repentance is such a beautiful and key word in the Scriptures, that we live with a posture of just knowing, hey, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. And on my own, I'm not going to get all this figured out. Let me just repeat that one more time. I'm not always right, perhaps rarely so. I'm not in control, and I shouldn't be. I'm no good on my own, and I admit that. So what if that's what being humbled looks like, then what does being exalted look like? It doesn't mean winning a trophy or having a bunch of people applaud you. It's not that kind of exalted. It's about being lifted up to a higher life, so to speak, or to a better perspective. It means now I live with the one who's always right and good. God is in control, as He should be. And thank goodness, I'm no longer on my own, and I rejoice in that. That means abundance. Repentance brings abundance. God has so much to give to each of us. If anything, that is a beautiful lesson that we see not only in the passages we've been looking at, but throughout the Scriptures. God is a giver, but He does not force His gifts. He's looking for receivers. He's looking for receivers. We'll misread this too if we think He's just talking about stuff. If in any way any of this gets interpreted as God will make me rich or prosperous or it's about my material wealth or comfort, then we will miss the point, because whatever pleasures or goals or accomplishments get attached to such things are so fleeting and so temporary. God knows better than to set our sights merely on that. I'm remembering what Jesus says in Luke 12 when He turns to this crowd and He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance, same word, of possessions. In other words, don't get tricked. When you talk about abundance, don't think about a lot of stuff. Don't think about a bigger house or a newer car. That's the wrong kind of abundance, and it's the kind that doesn't really count in the end. In John 10:10, instead, He says, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. Life in God, being right with God, living in the peace and the wisdom of God. Now, that's abundance that counts for the long haul, and that's the abundance that Jesus came to give, He says. Let's talk about these highs and lows just a little bit more. Take this one step further. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I've been humbled, and I've been lifted up. And then he goes on to say, And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, as I was thinking about this, a way to visualize it kind of came to me. If it's helpful to you, keep it. If not, forget I ever said it, all right? But I've seen this in my own life and in many other lives, and perhaps you have too. And I think it's a real-life application of what we hear the Scriptures repeatedly saying and what we're seeing again right here in the sentence we just read. Because I believe that the Bible is not just a collection of platitudes. It's not just a bunch of neat things that someone said and they're kind of nice to hear and put on a plaque or a greeting card or a bumper sticker or something we can repeat just to encourage each other. I believe that when Paul is saying this here, it's not just nice to hear or poetic. It's sharing with us how life really works. Now, the kicker is the Bible's been around for so long, and if you've gone to church for a while and you've spent a lot of time listening to it, these things can turn into platitudes for us. Yes, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, it just sounds so nice, doesn't it? We hear that and we think, oh, what a nice truth. But I believe Paul is actually describing something that's far from a platitude. It's a strategy for how to live, and it's a description of how life works. So we don't want to let these things get turned into sayings and platitudes, but back up and realize that no matter how many times we've heard it, it's actually describing something very substantive and very useful. And so when I hear this, I think he's describing, at least in one aspect, something we all see in life. We've all had days, weeks, or months that feel like this. Lots of ups and downs, right? Could be emotionally, could be spiritually, could be in our relationships, our self-esteem, could be our willpower and determination, you name it. But in all kinds of ways, we can have days, weeks, or months that look like that. Anyone had some? Yeah, right. Now, what Christ in us does is help us find that something in the ups and downs that doesn't vacillate, but it's stable, even steadily climbing. We've talked a lot about that in this series. What is it? It's the peace of God. It's joy based in Him for sure. It's learning from life's highs and lows. It's leveraging them for growth and maturity. But in Christ, throughout the highs and lows, we find something that we can hang on to, that we can base our life on, that isn't based on the highs and lows. You see what I mean? But more than that, something else can take place. Experience is an excellent teacher if we let it. But that's a big if. But in addition to all that, something else can happen when we are, as the Bible puts it, lifted up. If we're humbling ourselves, if we're being brought low, if we're admitting that we're not always right, then we can get something by being lifted up, and that is a new perspective on these highs and lows. So what looked like this begins to have context, and we see a bigger picture. It goes from this to, yeah, there you go. We start to see that all those highs and lows are just part of living. And that any individual high and low starts to have a broader context. And the longer we walk with Christ and the more we learn from Him, we start to see these highs and lows can actually start to lead somewhere. And that the overall arc of our living is moving up and to the right, or at least it can. That we're learning from these things and we're maturing and growing from these things, and that each high and low starts to seem not quite as high or low. We start to stabilize and we start to recognize that, hey, this is all leading me somewhere. And today's low is a lesson, and tomorrow's high will be a gift, but it won't last. And that I'm going to move through both of those peaks and valleys each time, navigating them with more maturity and more wisdom than ever before. And so we're moving up and to the right toward the life Jesus says He came to give. So circumstances can be all over the place, right? But underneath them is a contentment and a steadiness that equips us to deal with them. And as you and I face this afternoon, and tomorrow, and next week, or the holidays, which may for some, at any given moment in your life, bring pain or memories that are that just stir emotion and can be sad, that we move through each high and low knowing we're not alone and that there are things to learn and that we can leverage them for our growth. Doesn't mean, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, it doesn't mean, or maybe it was last week, I don't remember, but it doesn't mean that sadness doesn't come. It doesn't mean that disappointment doesn't come. But that sadness and disappointment do not need to turn into depression and discontent. But instead, we learn from those things and we just get a better perspective. So this is what we all need. We know this. We need contentment, this contentment that Paul is talking about. Man, every human being needs it because sometimes things happen and we're not equipped to deal with them. But Paul here in this passage is trying to do just that. He's equipping us to deal with them because he's saying there is a way to find contentment. And like I said, if that in any way is helpful, then think about it. And if not, then forget I ever said it. But don't forget what Paul says. And that is that there is something to this contentment, and it is a lesson to be learned, and that we all need to learn it. Paul is saying, I've learned this secret in every situation of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. He's saying, I've tapped into the source of what I truly need. Being content probably shouldn't be a secret, but it seems that way, or it might as well be that way, right? Because contentment can seem elusive. Now, interestingly, the word Paul uses here for secret, for content, is not the same word he used last week. It's a slightly different one. It's kortazo, and it means to fill or satisfy. In Matthew 5, we read that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or content or satisfied. Same word that we're reading here. I've learned the secret of being filled. What we want to walk out of here this morning remembering is that a full life is only found in following Jesus. And Jesus is telling us here, using the same word Paul does, that it's when we hunger and thirst for the right things. It's when we hunger and thirst for life in God, righteousness, so to speak. It's kind of shorthand. The Bible's shorthand for that. That's when we find true satisfaction or true contentment. Starts with hunger for the right things. I'm reminded of that story where Jesus feeds a crowd of thousands of people with just a little bit of food. People have been hanging out with him all day, listening to him teach. And they've come by the thousands, literally. And concern starts to rise that no one, hey, it's getting to be dinner time here. Maybe we ought to send everyone back to town to get some food. And there's a moment in Matthew 15 where the disciples ask this question. Where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Now, we can relate to this. The disciples are facing this from a very human perspective. In fact, in the Greek, they use the same word twice, and it could be translated so much. In other words, where can we get so much bread in the remote place to feed so much crowd? So they're caught up in so much, and is there ever going to be enough? And we ask the same thing, don't we? Is there ever going to be enough time? I've got so much to do. Can we make any difference in this world? So much is going wrong. And we can get caught up in all of that, and it's easy to do. We ask those same things. As we touched on last week, we're good at learning how to be discontent. It comes naturally to us, the worry, the anxiety, even the desire for more or so much. But Paul's been telling us, and he told us in the last series, that we should pray in every situation. Here he's telling us he's learning the secret of being contentment in any and every situation. So there's something for us to tap into here. Paul has tapped into it. The disciples, in our little story here about the feeding the crowd, they've not found it just yet. They're concerned. We do it when we move through our lives in our own culture. We buy into consumerism, or we believe everything is up to us, or we compare ourselves to others. Those are all ways that we find discontent and we get really good at discontentment. Or we can do what we know we need to do. What we know in moments like this, it's so clear to us when we're sitting in church on Sunday morning, but we have to remember it throughout the week. We just need to give it to Jesus. Like the disciples standing there before that crowd of thousands, we see the enormity of our need. Or we see, we perceive what a gap there is between who I want to be and who I am today. Or what a distance I still have to traverse in this relationship or in this goal or whatever it is that we, whatever path God might have us on. We see the enormity of our need, but Jesus sees that in Him we already have all we need. And that's what Paul has found out too. I've learned the secret, and it's not about what's happening circumstantially. Later in the story, Jesus performs this miracle. He takes just a little bit of food, and after praying, keeps breaking that bread and filling up baskets and distributing that fish. And it says at the end, they all ate and were satisfied, filled, content. Same word that Paul uses. Afterward, it says, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. That's the word we just heard Paul use earlier, abundance. I know what it is to have plenty or lots of leftovers, right? So Jesus redefines for us what enough really means. Will I have enough? Am I enough? These are the questions we walk around asking ourselves, at least in our minds. Jesus redefines enough. And He says, yes, if you have Me, you have enough. And in Me, you will always be enough. Those are consoling words for our souls. Paul has learned this, and we can too. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. This word learned, it's more than that. It's the only time we see this word in the whole New Testament. And it really means fully initiated into the mystery. It says, I've tapped into something that I never knew before. I've discovered something that I didn't know was there. And this word mystery, a truth that's hidden in plain sight. Paul describes the gospel sometimes as a mystery because it's right there, but we don't always see it. And we live that's a very real thing that happens today in our culture. Think about it. There's a church on every corner, Bible on our nightstand. And so the mystery, the goodness, the truth of God, it's right there. It's so accessible, and yet we can drive right by or walk right by, live day to day, and never tap into it. And Paul says, this is a mystery I've tapped into. I've discovered it. I've learned it. I've been initiated into it. It's like this. I think of it like contentment can seem so elusive. It's almost like it's in the air. You know it when someone else has it, and you think, man, I'd really like to be content. It's like Wi-Fi. It's like, what's the password for this Wi-Fi? How can I get on this network? And Paul is saying, I've learned it, and it's surprisingly simple. The secret of satisfaction, the code of contentment, the password to peace, however you want to put it, it's Jesus Christ. That's how he wraps up our passage this morning. He says, I can do all this how? Through Him who gives me strength. Paul is teaching us how to be master receivers. He's saying that it's only when you're brought low that you'll be lifted up. Only by being humbled that you'll experience the plenty. Only in repentance that you'll find abundance. You'll be a master receiver only by following the master giver. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I could quote stat after stat about how many books are sold about happiness and our pursuit of that. Call it joy or peace or contentment. We're talking about a grouping of virtues here that we all recognize. They're very related to each other, and we all know that we need them. Happiness, joy, peace, contentment. And the fact is, no self-help book, no master class, no podcast, no online course is going to give us what we need because they all bypass the one ingredient that is necessary. Connection to the One who made you. We find that in Jesus Christ. I want to end this morning by just declaring these simple truths. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And there is no bypassing this. You can't pull yourself up out of that depression all by yourself. You can't get the answers to the questions that keep you up at night all by yourself. You can only do this through Him who gives you strength. We need His Spirit living and working in us. It might sound quaint or even a little old-fashioned today
Doesn't sound very spectacular or very innovative or like a brand new idea, but the fact is the old gospel message remains true. We can't do anything of any real consequence on our own. We need Jesus. Now, this verse was never meant to be the Christian equivalent of you can accomplish whatever you want or set your mind to, or follow your dreams and you'll do the impossible. As Dr. Eric Bargerhoff writes in his book, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible, he quotes Philippians 4:13. He says, it's not really about who has strength to play to the best of their abilities in a sporting contest. This verse is about having strength to be content when we are facing those moments in life when physical resources are actually minimal, right? It's when everything else seems to be brought low and we can still find contentment and strength that this verse comes into play. It's the mystery, it's the open secret of the universe. Christ gives strength, and the lower I go, the more I find. I happen to think that as you get to know Paul in what he writes in the New Testament, that he writes elsewhere about this secret of contentment, and he does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about this battle that he's having in his own life and how the weakness that he feels, he calls it a thorn in his flesh, and he has this conversation with the Lord, and he discovers this insight. I'm guessing it's what he has in mind when he says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, through him, and I can do it through him who gives me strength. It's this right here. He says, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to say, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions and difficulties. For what? When I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's Christ in me that's taking over. When I'm all strong on my own, or I think I am, then I'm not thinking so much about how I rely on Jesus. And frankly, I'm fooling myself. He says, when I'm weak, that's when I tap into real strength. And when I hear him say, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, I think he's describing for us here the secret of contentment. Who is Jesus? He's the one who gives you strength. I love that description. Who do you follow? Oh, I follow the one who gives me strength. Is he the one who adds up my faults? Is he the one who keeps his distance? Is he the one who waits for me to measure up? No. He's the one who gives me strength. Please, don't live without him. You're created. Don't live without your creator. You're loved as a child. Don't live without your true father. We are weak on our own. Don't live on your own. You were never meant to. Let's discover what happens when we find and live with Jesus. Things happen. We're not equipped to deal with them, but that need not be. We can be humbled instead of flattened. We can be lifted as we learn. And in repentance, we can find abundance. Amen? Let's pray about this. Father, we thank you for this truth that we've heard this morning. God, we sense that we're tapping into something that applies to every human soul. So help us, God, to learn the lesson of contentment, to learn to be brought low so that we will be in a place to receive all that will lift us up. Give us the perspective we need on our highs and our lows, God, and help us to find strength in you. We come to the communion table. We take the bread and the cup this morning because we know that in you, God, there's strength. We know that in the love, that the sacrifice of your body, the victory over the grave that came from you, we know that the love behind all that can fuel and propel us in this life. So help us, God, to lean not on ourselves, but on you. Be the strength of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.